is an excellent CD. I can't stop listening to it. It's called Look Up, Child. I mean, it's good. The lyrics are incredible in it. In fact, we're talking about contagious Christians, and our neighbor next door, Kathy, gives her little daughter piano lessons. So cute. But I've talked to her about music before, and she said she liked jazz. And I said, well, this lady, Lauren Daigle, I showed her the album cover. I said, she's kind of like New Orleans, Louisiana jazz. And I was showing her the cover, but I wouldn't let go of the CD, man. She's kind of looking at it, and I wouldn't let go. I don't know if that's greed or what. But anyway, praise God. Father, I give you the glory today. I'm so excited about this message, Lord, because we get to talk about our heart, and the heart is so important. I've heard so many people say through the years, well, they have the knowledge of God in their mind, but they're not down in his heart. And your Bible says if we can confess you with our mouth and believe in your heart that Christ was risen from the dead, we shall be saved, Father. So I just give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how to develop a contagious faith. And then last week, I talked about if Jesus lived at my house, and I talked about going public with a contagious heart. Well, while I was speaking that message about contagious heart, I really feel like the Holy Spirit brought me back like 10, maybe 11 years ago. Andy Stanley wrote a book called It Came From Within, and he talks about the heart in there, and he talks about the four enemies of the heart, because if you want to live your life with a contagious heart, you got to realize that there are things that boggle up your heart, that invade your heart, that cause trouble. And you're listening, God, I put, just as a heart attack has a potential to destroy your body, think about it, so a spiritual heart disease has a potential to destroy you and squeeze the life out of your most valuable relationships. The heart I want to speak about today is that mysterious, that wonderful, that confusing part of you that enables you to love, that enables you to laugh, fear, experience life. It's a sphere in which relationships happen, and it's a sphere in which relationships are broken as well. So today, I hope to expose you to your heart and the penetrating light of God's truth, because we always got to line it up with God's word. Once the problem area is identified, I thought the solutions are usually pretty obvious. Actually, the solutions that I'm going to give you today were really quite simple. Many times it comes down to a matter of choice that you have to make. I want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, it's a matter of choice. It's so important that you understand that. And first, we must familiarize ourselves with the most common blockages of the heart, their causes and their symptoms. There are four primary enemies of the heart, four life-blocking agents that can become lodged in your heart for various reasons. And each has a potential to erode your relationships, your character, and even your faith. A lot of times, it's what's in your heart really comes out at home. When you've turned off the safety and let down your defenses, it's when your heart exposes itself to the most negative ways to the people you love the most. We hurt most those who we love the most. Think about it. We hurt most those who we love the most. But there's a solution. I came with a solution today. We need to change. We need to change from the inside out. If it won't do us any good to guard our behavior more closely. It won't do any good to guard our behavior more closely. Our words and deeds are simply a gauge of what's going on inside our heart. And they indicate where we are. They indicate where we aren't, and they indicate where we're headed. The real culprit is the heart. That's where the real transformation must take place, because what's in your heart, good or bad, will eventually come out as words and deeds. Think about it. What's in your heart will eventually come out on how you, what you talk about and what you do. And you think about it, life can be very hard on the heart. The world is full of outside influences that have the power to disrupt the rhythm of your heart. Most are subtle. Some may even appear to be necessary as a protection from further disruptions. But over time, developing habits that slowly erode your heart's sensitivity. The inevitable pain and disappointment of life has caused you to set up walls around your heart. Anybody know anybody has any walls around their heart? Think about it. But at the end of the day, there's no way around the truth. Your heart is out of sync with the rhythm it was created to maintain. And I feel like in today's society, we have become much better at monitoring our behavior than our hearts. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Think about it. Everything you do flows out of it. Whether you're at home, whether it's your work, whether it's your neighborhood, it flows from it. First enemy today I want to talk about is guilt. And guilt, which says, I owe you. Guilt, a result of having something we perceived as wrong. Every wrong we do can be restated as an act of theft. If I steal from you, I owe you. So the message from the heart is laden with guilt. I owe. Consequently, the only way to make things right is to pay up. So the healthy choice or remedy that I want to give you when your heart is struggling with guilt today is confession. That's the remedy for it. Confession exposes our secret and frees the heart from the oppressive power of guilt. If we confess our sins, you know, John wrote, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sin, or some versions say, purify us from all unrighteousness. And I'm here today to tell you that confession is just one step in a sequence of steps that lead the guilty out of darkness into light. It's simply the beginning of a process that ultimately leads us to change in our lifestyle and our behavior. It's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. God is interested in change. Please fill that in. That's an important word. God is interested in change. Confession isn't simply a means to feel better about our sin. It's a public step towards abandoning sin. Your public admission is evidence of a changed heart. Never is confession offered as a substitute for repentance, but it's a first step towards repentance. In the book, Andy Stanley, I remember him sharing, every time I would confess it, but I wouldn't change the way I act. And he did it like taking a Tylenol. Eventually, the Tylenol is going to wear off and you're going to come back and act the same way. But it's about change. Open confession has the power to break the cycle of sin. Actually, it's the purpose. That's the purpose of confession. And like most remedies, it works when applied properly. Public confession has the power to purge our hearts of the guilt that keeps us from living out the open and secret. Confession does not. When our embarrassment level is exceeded by our desperation level, we are a candidate for God's grace. Enemy number two, anger, which says, you owe me. Of the four enemies that I'm going to talk about, and I'm probably going to only get to three today, the four enemies vying for the control of our hearts, I really feel like this is the most obvious and perhaps the most dangerous, and it's called anger. When unleashed in unbridled intensity, anger leaves a trail of destruction in its wake. But behind all the huffing and puffing and the ranting and the raving and the brewing and the strewing is the most basic of human experiences. And I really think the bottom line to anger is we just aren't getting our way. The angry person approaches life and love and relationships looking to be paid back. Anger says, you owe me. And it's often indiscriminate about who is going to be made to pay. And with this in mind, it should come to no surprise that to discover that the healthy choice or the remedy to anger is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Whereas guilty people need to get the habit of confessing, angry people need to develop the habit of forgiving. And that's not as easy as it sounds, is it? Perhaps you're tired of forgiving because nothing has really changed. There's no such confusion over exactly what it means to forgive. There's a lot of confusion about what it means to forgive. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul wrote this, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice." And how do you get rid of these emotions? The Greek term translated here as "get rid of" means to remove or separate yourself from. And if you look at Paul's list there, he lists really every relational wedge that he can think of. Look at it again. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. And just in case he forgot one, he adds every form of malice. And malice is really a general ill will towards another person. Paul covered all the bases in those two verses. So I'm supposed to ask you today, what negative emotion are you harboring today? And I would like to say, regardless of whom you are harboring it against, get rid of it. When I count to four, I want you to say those four words, get rid of it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Get rid of it. The secret formula to get rid of these things, Paul talks about in verse 31. It's written in the next verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So important. So forgiveness enables us to be kind and compassionate to people who have given us neither kindness or compassion. Simply put, forgiveness is the decision to cancel a debt. When we cancel the debts owed to us, we will be set free. I am free. Praise God. You don't forget because the other person, you don't forgive because the other person deserves it. You forgive because you have been forgiven. That's the secret to it. Let's read that together. You don't forgive because the other person deserves it. You forgive because you have been forgiven. Your pain is not a trophy to show off. It's not a story to tell on Facebook. It's potentially a poison to your soul. To refuse to forgive is to choose to self-destruct. Think about it. Speaking of debt, I thought about that verse in Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except a continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. So of the four monstrous forces that I would talk about today, well, really three, I believe this one, unresolved anger from the intentional and unintentional hurt is the most devastating. It's the most devastating to do in your heart. Enemy number three is greed, which says, I owe me. The person whose heart is coated with greed believes he has earned the good things that have come this way and therefore is determined to control his possessions and wealth the way he sees fit. Andy Stanley really laid out greed. He said the bottom line, the greedy people believe they deserve every good thing that comes their way. Not only that, but they deserve every good thing that could possibly come their way. Their tune is what's mine is mine because I've earned it. And I've got a lot more coming. Consequently, it's hard to get a greedy person to part with money or stuff. Why? Because it's theirs. It's theirs. Greed is a different breed than the other three enemies of the heart. Greed disguises itself. The truth is we've made it almost impossible to identify greed in our own lives. Unlike anger and guilt, greed hides behind several virtues. Think about this. Greedy people are savers, and saving's a good thing. Greedy people are often planners, and planning is a good thing. Greedy people want to make sure their financial future is secure, and that's a good thing as well, right? Greed is easy to hide from ourselves, but the people around us know. Because although it may be difficult to spot greed in the mirror, it isn't difficult at all to see it in the people around us. In fact, we can identify it almost instantly in someone else. And Andy Stanley wrote this in his book. Greedy people talk a lot and worry a lot about money. Greedy people are not cheerful givers. They are reluctant to share. Greedy people quibble over insignificant sums of money. They often create a culture of secrecy around them. Greedy people won't let you forget what they have done for you. Greedy people are reluctant to express gratitude. They are not content with what they have. Greedy people attempt to control people with their money. Greed knows no socioeconomical boundaries. I know I didn't say that word right. But I've met greedy poor people and I've met greedy rich people. Greed is not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. Financial gain doesn't make greedy people less greedy. Financial gain or loss doesn't change anything because greed derives from the heart. And I had a series of questions asked you. Is this an issue for you? Is it hard for you to give away money? Do you ask questions intended to make you look like a careful steward when in fact you are looking for an excuse not to give? When you do give, do you feel like the recipient owes you something in return? In other words, are there always strings attached to your gifts? If this is a hard issue for you, then I can assure you that your family feels like they're competing with your stuff. At times they feel like you value your stuff over them. Greedy people have a supersized sense of ownership. Unbeknownst to most greedy people, greed is fueled by fear. I truly believe that. Specifically, this person fears that God either can't or won't take care of them. And if God won't, who will? Greed can take up residence in your heart and live there for years, years undetected. Praise God. Page 7 of 30. Luke 12:15 says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Have you ever asked yourself, why do I have so much? Why has God provided me or you with more than we need? So I came here today to tell you in this third enemy of greed, if you want to conquer greed, if the healthy choice or the remedy is generosity. Generous giving will break the grip of greed on your life. So whether or not you think you have extra, give and give generously, Andy Stanley wrote. You've got to give to the point that it forces you to adjust your lifestyle. If you're not willing to give to the point that impacts your lifestyle, then according to Jesus, you're greedy. If you're not consuming to the point of having little or nothing left to give, you are greedy. If you are consuming and saving to the point that there's little or nothing left to give, you are greedy. Maybe this is a bit hard for you to swallow because you've never had a greedy thought in your life. Maybe you feel compassion every time you see someone in need. In your heart, you really do want to help. You want to give, but you can't or you won't. Why? Because you're afraid you won't have enough. That's where the fear comes from. But your heart genuinely goes out to those in need. So is it fair to say you're greedy? Yes, because greed is not a feeling. Greed is a refusal to act. Think about it. Greed is not evidenced by how you feel, by what you do. Let's read that sentence together. Greed is not evidenced by how you feel, but what you do. Generous feelings and good intentions do not compensate to a greedy heart. In fact, good intention and greed can cohabitate in your heart indefinitely. And this is what makes this enemy such a threat to the heart. You may never feel that way. You may never feel it the way you do anger or guilt or the fourth one that I'm talking about next week. But it's there, and greed is dangerous, and it can lead to a total loss. So giving must impact your lifestyle if it's going to break the power of greed. I'll read it again. So giving must impact your lifestyle if it's going to break the power of greed. The best way to do that, Andy Stanley wrote, and I totally agree with him, is to be a percentage giver. Percentage giving involves giving away a percent of everything you receive right off the top. As soon as you get it, that's how you become rich towards God, he wrote. Writing this check first ensures that God's kingdom is getting funded ahead of yours. You'll have to live with the leftovers for a change. That's a heavy statement. Before I close with this third enemy of the heart, which is greed, I want to tell you that having money is not a bad thing. It's not knowing why you have the money that causes the problem. Whether you're a beneficiary of hard work or good business sense or savvy investments, a family inheritance, or just plain lucky, whatever the case, there's no reason to feel bad about having a lot of money. Besides, it's not really yours anyway. I'm going to say that again. Besides, it's not really yours anyway. Because if we're going to leave it all behind when we die, then one thing is abundantly clear. We are not owners or managers. Think about it. Some people get to manage more than others, but none of us are owners. And as managers, there's never any reason to feel guilty for what we have been given to manage. We shouldn't feel guilty. We should feel responsible. When you come to terms with the idea that you really are just the manager of someone, and you notice a capital S, someone else's assets, you will experience freedom that owners never experience. I am free. Praise God. So I'll close with the first three. Guilt says, I owe you, and the remedy is confession. I have a lot of guilt, man. I struggle with guilt in my life because I feel like I let people down, or I left the church down, or I don't. So I feel like I owe you, but I have to give it over to God and allow Him to use me or speak through me like each one of us need to do. Because He wants to use us. He wants us to go public. He wants us to be an ambassador and as an agent. And He doesn't want these three things to invade our heart, because when they invade our heart, they mess with the rhythm of our heart and mess with our relationship with God. Guilt says, I owe you, and the remedy is confession. Anger is fueled by the notion that you owe me, so the debt is remedied with forgiveness. I'm telling you, I have forgiven the Baltimore Orioles so much this year, it's incredible. I mean, they lost more games probably in the history. I got angry, man. I might have snapped at Kathy one time. Go out and buy me another Lauren Daigle CD. Praise God. But anger is fueled by the notion that you owe me, so the debt and the remedy is forgiveness. But greed is kept alive by the assumption that I owe me. A twisted way of thinking that is remedied through generous giving. Come on up, ushers. Praise God. Next week, we'll look at the fourth enemy. I didn't want to do all four today because we wouldn't have time to do stuff. The fourth one is a lot. Praise God. Father, thank you for your day today, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can gather today. Thank you for that sound in the back, Lord. I just love you today, Jesus, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this church family. Father, I lay in bed at night and your face is coming to my mind, and I just pray for you. I prayed for James this week. I prayed for Kathy Karen this week. I prayed for Bryce yesterday, Kathy, and I prayed for him as he's going to Texas, Father. Father, we want to be a praying church, Lord. We want to lift one another up and realize that forgiveness is huge. Confession is huge. Generosity is huge. It frees us. Father, it frees us from those things that invade our heart. And it really happens within. And we have to make the choice every day. Are we going to forgive? Are we going to confess? Are we going to be generous? We need to do those three things to take away those three enemies, Father. Your word says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and more abundantly. And Father, I want every one of us here to enjoy that abundant life, to understand and know that when we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that all these things will be added into us. And I think about all these things. I think about fellowship. And I think about worship. And yeah, I think about giving. Yeah, I think about ministry and serving and doing what we're going to do today to put Thanksgiving baskets today for the least of these. Because your word says when you do it to the least of me, you've done it unto me. So, Father, we want to serve you today by putting these baskets together. We want to serve you today by fellowshipping with one another and growing closer together as a family, because we're in this together. We want to be united with one mind and one faith and one spirit as we move through our life and know your good and pleasing and perfect will and be ready to do that. And be ready to be with a contagious faith and a contagious heart and going public and sharing the truth, because there are people that God has lined up in our life right now today who needs to be set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. So, Father, I pray that you just bless our offering today, Father, and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.